appreciate everybody that's already been in prayer for me and my trip. We want to be in prayer with Greg and his trip on the return. So you're getting a deacon for a pastor. What can I say? And seems like we're a little bit lopsided over on this way. Brother Randy's holding down that one end, which I am so thankful for. But do pray for me while I'm taking the journey. I've had a lot of people ask me, am I excited? I was telling Brother Randy a little bit earlier about my journey. Have you ever had a trip that it just seemed like everything was going wrong? And one of those instances, it just seemed like, first of all, I had my finances hacked, and then my debit card's not come in yet, and I still have had all to deal with that. And then I had to send out a check, come to find out that the cell phone was not upgraded, and that caused me more undue harm. And I'm sitting here, I'm going, okay, Lord, what do you want me to go or not? Do you want me to take any vacation? And the reality is that I am at peace that the Lord will allow me to go, and I'm excited about it as well. I want you to know this, is that Tony sent pictures out. I don't know if you've seen them or not. He went to Stonehenge, and he also went to Nunney Castle. Now, for those of you that don't know about Nunney Castle, that was the prayer castle, and that was the one that we owned way back in. It's a real fixer-upper. More than I want to tackle, I'll tell you that right now. But it's he was so excited about doing that as well. And Jeremy said, well, you know, Dad, there's got to be grants out there. I don't think there's enough grant money out there to buy what we need to fix that with. So nonetheless, I'm excited for him. He's supposed to meet me in Munich, Germany tomorrow, as I'm going to be traveling back that way. Pray for my safety. And, you know, I was taking a look at the different prayer items that Brother Randy made mention of, and there's so many we want to always be in prayer for, not only preachers. Greg, on his return trip, you don't know how many times I've prayed for his safety, and I know he's tired. Now, whether he sleeps on the airplane coming back, I don't know if he will or not, but he is tired, and we're glad that he's coming back to us and that he'll be safe and sound. We're also want to know the good news, and I did talk to Joe and Jamie about Helen, and I'm glad that she went through her first procedure well. She's got several procedures to go on her leg as well that the Lord will bless. A couple of other, please remember the Coons family. I graduated with Glennie Coons, and he passed away this week, and so pray for the Coons family as they're dealing with, of course, his loss of life. Also pray for Rick Kinney. He's a close friend I've got to know. He graduated a year ahead of me, and Rick is dealing with cancer that is, they've now called hospice in, so it's very likely that I won't get to see him by the time I return returning back from Germany. I doubt I'll see him. So we have many that we have on the prayer list. Also, little Scotty. We're praying for Kelly. We're praying for Scotty and Ethan. He may come across as cool and collected. Deep down, he is just a nerve that is just waiting to be frayed on. You know what I'm talking about. And so pray for the family and pray that the Lord will bless, that we will all rejoice together when little Scotty is born. And yes, it is a girl. Just saying. Yeah. Today, the sermon I have is called Two Kings, Two Different Hearts. Two Kings and Two Different Hearts. I'd like for you to take your Bibles to the book of Jeremiah, and we're going to go to chapter 36. And this is where we're going to begin today as we look at. We've got two passages of Scripture that we're going to read together. And the reason that I decided on this particular message, starting with Jeremiah chapter 36, was something that happened many years ago in my own particular life. You know, the Bible teaches us so distinctly that we are to train up a child when they're young. We are not to withhold the rod. When we take a look at Proverbs chapter 22, train up a child in the way he should go, and when he is old, he will not depart from it. And I went, you know, that's a hope. That's a promise. But I remember Brother John, when he talked to me many years later, he says, you realize that these are just maxims. it takes two parties to make these things happen. You have to have the receiving party that says, I will want to obey the things of God, and the whole truth that goes on there. We also know about Ephesians chapter 6, 1 through 4, that we have the grave responsibility as parents to train up a child in the nurture and the admonition of the Lord. So we train our children in the things of God as best we can. And when we see the foolishness, when we see evil that rises in them, we go ahead and we apply the rod, not till. And that allows them to know also that they have crossed the line in many respects. But I wanted to point out to you that there are several things that we need to see in the book of Jeremiah and also in 2 Kings in regards to two kings that had very ominous beginnings. Now, I begin in Jeremiah chapter 36, and we're going to go down to verse 16, and we see that the Word of God is presented to both of them. The first one is going to be one that we know of very simply as Josiah. He is the king of Judah. His grandfather was literally a very wicked man by the name of Manasseh, and his father didn't do much better. But the reality is, Josiah, from the time he was 8 years of age, had determined that he was going to follow after the things of God. And verse 16 says, Now it came to pass, when they had heard all the words, they were afraid, both one and the other, and said unto Barak, We will surely tell the king of all these words. And they asked Barak, saying, Tell us now, how didst thou write these words at thy mouth? Then Barak answered and said, He pronounced all these words unto me by his mouth, and I wrote them with ink in the book. Then said the princes unto Barak, Go hide thee, and Jeremiah, and let no man know where ye be. And when they went in to the king to the court, but they laid up the roll in the chamber of Elishama, the scribe, and told all the words in the ears of the king. So the king sent Jehudah to fetch the roll and to take it of Elishama and the scribe's chamber, and Jehudah read it in the ears of the king and in the ears of the princes which were beside the king. Now the king sat in the winter house in the ninth month, and there was a fire on the hearth burning before him. And it came to pass that when Jehudah had read three or four leaves, he cut them with the penknife, and he cast it to the fire on the hearth until all the roll was consumed in the fire and on the hearth. Yet when they were not afraid, nor rent their garments, neither the king or any of his servants which heard these words. Nevertheless, Anathema and Delriah and Gariah had made intercession to the king that he should not burn the roll, but he would not hear them. Now, again, I have to give you apology. This was actually Jehoiakim that did the burning, and his father was Josiah. Now, let's back up, if you will, and let's go to 2 Kings. And this time we will read about Josiah, and we will see the application that goes there. 2 Kings chapter 22. Let me get over there real quick. 2 Kings chapter 22, and let's go down to verse 9. Now this has to do with Josiah, who was the 8-year-old king. Now notice then it says, beginning in verse 9, And Shaphan the scribe came to the king and brought the king word again and saith unto thy servants, Have gathered the money and have found in the house and have delivered it unto the hand of them that do the work. They have the oversight of the house of the Lord. And Shaphan the scribe showed the king, saying, Hilkiah the priest hath delivered me a book. And Shaphan read it before the king. And it came to pass, when the king heard these words of the book of the law, that he rent his clothes. And the king commanded Hilkiah the priest and Ahikam, the son of Shaphan, and Abkor, the son of Melchiah, and Shaphan the scribe, and Ashahiah, the priest of the king, saying, Go ye, inquire of the Lord for me, for the people, and for all Judah, concerning the words of this book that is found. For great is the wrath of the Lord that is kindled against us, because our fathers have not hearkened unto the words of this book, to do according to all which was written concerning us. So Hilkiah the priest and Ahikam and Abkor and Shaphan and Ahiah and unto Judah the prophetess, the priest of Shehum, the son of Tekhath, the son of Harhas, keeper of the wardrobe. Now she dwelt in Jerusalem in the cottage, and they commanded her, and she said unto them, Thus saith the Lord God, Tell the man that sent you to me, Thus saith the Lord, Behold, I will bring evil upon this place, and upon the inhabitants thereof, even to the words of this book which the king of Judah hath read. Because they have forsaken me, and have burned incense unto other gods, that they might provoke me to anger with all the works of their hands. Therefore my wrath shall be kindled against this place, and not be quenched. But to the king of Judah, which sent you to inquire of the Lord, thus shall you say to him, Thus saith the Lord God of Israel, as touching the words which thou hast heard, because thine heart was tender, thou hast humbled thyself, therefore the word of the Lord hast heardest thou, I spake against this place, and against the inhabitants thereof, and they should become a desolation and a curse, and hast rent thy clothes, and hast rent before me. I have also heard thee, saith the Lord, Behold, therefore, I will gather thee unto thy fathers, which thou hast gathered into thy grave in peace, and thine eyes shall not see the evil which I shall bring upon this place. And they brought the king word again. Now again, I do apologize for not having the correct order. But understand this, is that Josiah was a king that had bad examples, but he had a determination to follow after the things of God very clearly. His son, Jehoiakim, had good training, good bringing up, if you will, but he decided to bring evil upon the land, and because of that evil that was there, he was going to be brought and laid low, not only before the king of Nebuchadnezzar, but many others as well. The reason that I decided about two kings and two different hearts is to bring us an example of what the scripture teaches us in regards to how we are to train up our children, but also to understand that they are two individuals that need to be brought up. We have the righteousness, and we have an empty vessel. We're going to fill our children with as much of the things of God as we can, but we have no guarantee that they're going to follow after the things of God. I want to bring that to us today. Let us go to Him in prayer. Again, Father, we pray that You will just guide us and lead us. Help us, dear Father, to understand the things that You have written in the Word of God, and that we might have great understanding the things that we see and the things that we hold to. Help us, dear Father, to be faithful unto You in all that we see and all that we find in Thy Word. And may we preach only that which You have given us, and guide us and keep us now. For it in Christ we pray. Amen. I want to say something that every one of us needs to hear, and also to apply. Let's take our Bibles. And again, this just came to me, and I want us to make sure we see this. In Isaiah chapter 53, we find that there is a condition that was laid upon Jesus Christ. Now, I want you to see this with me. Beginning of verse 1, it says, Who hath believed our report? And to whom is the arm of the Lord revealed? For he shall grow up before him as a tender plant, and as root out of dry ground. He hath no form nor comeliness, and when we shall see him, there is no beauty that we should desire him. He is despised and rejected. Now, let me ask you, what did the Lord do to receive this despising of men? What did the Lord do to receive the rejection of men? He lived holy. He lived righteous. He did everything that the Father would require of him. The only thing is, he would not bow down nor follow the decrees of man. So when you take a look at all the New Testament, which speaks of how that he went before the Pharisees and the religious rulers and the Sadducees and others, because he would not submit to their ways, he suddenly was an outcast, and he was looked as an outcast. So understand this, he was despised, rejected of man, and he was called a man of sorrows, and acquainted with grief, and we hid as it were our faces from him. He was despised, and we esteemed him not. Surely he hath borne this. What give you a good example of this, is that we have people that they turn around and they want to look at others and say, well, wonder what sin you've committed, that you have brought this shame or you brought this penalty upon your children. Please understand this. We're going to read here in just a moment that no. Is supposed to be, I start giving again. I've had preachers tell me, oh, but I do my best to give 10%. And sometimes I give even more than that. And the reality is that while I'm willing to give, God has a greater demand. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our chastisement of our peace was upon him. With his stripes we are healed, and we like sheep have all gone astray. They were astray. We have turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. Jesus paid it all. If we sing that song, do we really believe it? Now, it doesn't mean that we're not going to face the sorrows of this life. And I guarantee you that if Josiah will to see this as well. But I bring up these two men because, number one, they had two different hearts. The first heart that I see, and I'm going to go back to 2 Kings as the proving ground for where we want to go. I want us to take a look first and foremost at the heart of this one king that we know as Josiah. Josiah was a man who desired the things of God. He was a man who was rich in mercies and in blessing. He had received many things in his life, but he had watched the wickedness of Manasseh, his father, his grandfather, and Amon, his father, as they brought evil upon evil upon evil. He was probably not old enough to remember Hezekiah. Why? Because, first of all, Manasseh didn't arrive on the scene until after the death of Hezekiah at the age of 15. So Hezekiah was a man that was reported to him that followed after the things of God. But do you know what they found in the temple? They found unto him the first five books of the Bible, which is called the Pentateuch, which is called the Torah, which is called the Law. And as they read these things before the king listened intently. You know, one of the hardest problems I have is not only being able to read, but being able to get people to listen to the things that I want them to hear when it comes from God's Word. I study, I prepare, I do all. Pay attention. You know, one of the things my kids used to really get upset is I have this bad finger, but I could take that finger, I could pluck them on the top of the head. Sometimes I'd have to pop them on the top of the head when they wouldn't act up in church. And matter of fact, my kids say, I've got a permanent indention in the top of my head where Dad used to pluck me all the time on on, you know, in this part. But I wanted them to listen. You know, many times when the Word of God is being opened, we don't listen like we say we do, nor do we have the intention to listen. But Hezekiah, when I read about Hezekiah, and when I read about Josiah, and especially Josiah, when he is now dedicated to see that the temple is going to be reopened up, that there's going to be repairs made to it, he listens intently as the book is being read to him. The Torah is being read to him. He reads about the occasion of creation. He reads about the great flood. He reads about Abraham. He reads about Noah. He reads about his family. He reads all being read to him. And as at the end of the book, we find that Moses is now in Mount Pisgah. His strength is not abated, nor his eyesight has ever faltered. But he is watching as the children of Israel go into the land. And you know what Josiah does? He rents his clothes. That means he takes the clothes and in symbolic. Is not capable of knowing God's word. Once again, we find that they go to a prophetess, and she says, I don't know who sent you. Later on, she does. You tell the king. You tell the king. God's not going to do this in your lifetime. You're going to die. And you're going to be gathered to your fathers. You're going to be allowed to pass on from this particular life. But deep down, Josiah knew that this was going to be in his children. That's scary, isn't it? I want to say this. Many years ago, I remember that Brother Jonathan Gordon and I were sitting down and talking, and he was really struggling. He said, my only son, my oldest son, is departing from the faith. He doesn't want anything to do with the things of God. And here's the reason why. He thinks that I am an Uncle Tom. Now, those of you that don't know Brother Jonathan Gordon, he was black. And there was times that he could just sing, and when he would leave, when everybody else would leave, it would just be him and I. And I remember one time he looked at me and said, Brother Pruder, you got some soul in you. That's because I could really sing with him. But I would only sing, and he said, I can't sing this way for most churches. I said, you sing like the way you want. I said, and everybody will enjoy it. But he told me then, that's when his son came up in the conversation. He goes, I pray for him daily. The last word I heard, his son is now coming back to church. His son is really faithful. His son is really starting to see that it has nothing to do with an Uncle Tomism, but that the righteousness of Christ will be exposed in different men, whether it's black, red, yellow, white, whoever it might be. We're going to see the purpose of Christ as it's being exonerated and lifted up. Josiah, he knows that he's part of Israel. He's known he's part of Judah. He knows that he is the king, the last living righteous king of them all. And he has forsaken the world so that he might listen to the word of God intently. And as he listens to the word of God, he now realizes the indication that we see within himself was a difficult one. It was a hardship one. It was a challenge to his faith as well. Now, if you will, let's go over to the Second Chronicles. To the book of Jeremiah. I was going to use Second Chronicles, but that's okay. Let's go to Jeremiah chapter 36. And let's go back in to where we find another king. This is the direct descendant of Josiah. In fact, I want you to look at verse 1. I didn't read this earlier, but notice what it says. And it came to pass in the fourth year of Jehoiakim, the son of Josiah. I want you to stop there for a moment. This Jehoiakim has made up his mind that he's not going to follow after the things of God. Instead, he is going to do that which is right in his own eyes. Look what else it says. In the fourth year of Jehoiakim, the son of the king of Judah, that word came unto Jeremiah from the Lord, saying, take thee a roll of a book, and write therein the words that I have spoken unto thee against Israel, against Judah, and against all the nations, from the day that I spake unto thee, from the days of Josiah, even to this day. So here is the roll. Now, I want you to look at Jehoiakim. He's sitting there, and I have a tendency of believing that he's probably just kind of relaxed. He's sitting there, kind of laying across the chair, his feet's being kicked, and he's listening to the Word of God. He goes, take my penknife, cut me those three leaves. Take my penknife, cut those four leaves. Take that penknife and do this. Every time that there was a certain amount of the book that was read, he would just throw the leaves on the fire. You know what that's an indication of? The Word of God means nothing to me. And I can sit down and I can tell others about the things of God over and over. You know, we imagine Jehoiakim crossing his arms going, well, you think God is greater than I am? You think God... Come on. That he will define the things of God that were written from his word. Many times he would stand upon the stage and he would turn around and say, how dare... came word that his little daughter was laying sick and she was dying. And in fact, I think she passed on. And he went outside and he goes, God! About that time, a little spider crawled up his leg and bit him. And the man died. He knew who God was. We like to turn around and say, you know, God, give me your best shot. We don't want the best shot from God. Because the best shot from God may destroy us beyond recognition. And that man passed on. King Jehoiakim was told over and again, this is going to happen. So much so that later on, when he burned up the fire he had sent, burned up the book, he had turned around and said, you go bring Jeremiah and bring him home to me. But remember, Baruch had already told Jeremiah, he said, you go tell him to hide. What's interesting about the book of Jeremiah, we find their hiding of Jeremiah as he ran from the face of the king. And as long as he existed, as long as he lived, there was this an example that was going to be there. Pretty soon, we read how that, even as promised, Nebuchadnezzar would come and he would lay siege against Jerusalem, and Jehoiakim would be taken and he would be killed, and his bones left in the streets for other animals to pick over. I say these things not because of great glee, not because of great joy, but the reality is we have to submit ourselves. When God took Josiah aside, he said, I have spared thee, and all the days of my life I shall be with you, and you shall be gathered to me. Isn't that great? I know this. I sin every day of my life. I see sins in my life, and I know that My thoughts are sinful. My actions are sinful. I really want to do those things which are right and holy, but it seems like sins beset me. I can rent my clothing. I can ask for forgiveness over and again, but I find that the pains of sin are ever before me. But here's the beautiful thing. My righteousness is not dependent upon me. Your righteousness is not dependent upon you. How many of us know that? We sing a song that goes, my hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. Do we really believe that? Or how many of us try to build our life upon Christ alone? And how many of us try to build it on ourselves? Righteousness is in Christ and Christ alone. Turn with me, if you will, to the book of Romans. And I love the book of Romans because it's so simple and it's so much of an application. Now look at verse 23 of Romans chapter 3. And I want us to consider carefully what this verse is stating. Now, what I love about Romans is it starts out how that we have all been partakers of the evolutionary process by our studies and everything else. We fall into those traps. And a lot of times, I even heard my father-in-law one time look at me and say, well, we know millions of years ago. And I said, I thought you didn't believe in millions of years ago. But we do. Because we have that bombarded down our throats all the time. But look at verse 23. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, being justified. Now, how do we know that we're justified? I cannot bring justification upon you. This takes someone else. But being justified freely by the grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God has sent forth to be propitiation through faith in his blood to declare righteousness for the remission of sins that are passed through the forbearance of God. To declare, I say, that the righteousness that he might be just. How many of you think that Christ is unjust? How many of you think that Christ lived his life so that he would be justifiable before God? He is God, and therefore his righteousness stayed with him always. Now watch this. He is just and the justifier of him that believeth on Jesus. I am just not because I want to be just, but because Christ has administered the justification upon me. And so when God sees me, he doesn't see me as a sinner. He sees me as redeemed because of the blood of Christ is always before him. And that is the one thing that even Josiah understand. I could not. He understood that he could not barely hold on to being able to lead the people unless there was a faith and a trust in these people by the word of God. Judah, as a nation, did not want to believe and follow after God. But as a king was, so was he. And I thought about this as well. We have a country that is looking for leadership. Now, I want you to think about this for a moment. How much time do we have as a country? How many of us really want to see righteousness prevail? And how many of us are holding on to past memories? I don't put my hope in a man when my hope should be in God, but my prayer is, God, show me how to vote. Show me the man that you want in office. Show me what you want. I get my phone just blasts all the time. Are you going to vote Republican this year? And every time I look at that, I want to go, that's for me to know and you to find out. Well, if you are, just give me $47 and we'll make this happen. No, you won't. That's $47 that you'll use for campaigning purposes. But the reality is, it doesn't matter how I'm going to vote. My vote should always be, God, what do you want? Where do I follow after you, my Lord? Where do you want me, my God? You see, I don't surround myself with yes men. I follow after the righteousness that's in Christ. I bring all these things to you because I want us to know without a doubt that our God is ever with us. Now, please understand this. We're excited about Scotty being born. But before long, she too is going to have to, she's going to be trained, she's going to be taught, she's going to be literally poured into it. And I guarantee you the first time that she rebels, Ethan will grab that paddle and he'll want to roll around. And I can see Kelly replacing the paddle with something softer. And then she will be spanked and she'll wail and she'll cry. But even then, we can't drive righteousness into the heart of an individual. That takes the work of the Holy Spirit. As a church, we ought to be praying for them right now. As a church, we ought to be praying for all of our children, mine and others, that they may come to know Christ at a very early age, and that we might see the blessings of the nurture and the admonition of the Lord. Father, again, I want to thank you that you allowed us to spend some time around your word this morning, and help us to follow to be faithful unto you in all things. So guide us and watch over us. May we rejoice in thy precious name. In Christ we pray. Amen. Brother Randy, if you will, come lead us.